So you know, it's hard to preach just a one-time sermon, and what do you do? And I chose a passage that I thought would be just a great summary of the whole Bible. So, you know, there's those great sermon or passages where, like, salvation is of the Lord. And you could say, well, that is a summary of the Bible. But so is the passage that we will read tonight. It is a summary of God's word, and if you grapple with it, if you grasp it, if you get it deep down in your heart, I think you will grow to be a great saint. And by that, I don't mean famous or impressive necessarily to the world, but you will bring great honor and glory to God. Now, I expect that most of you here today want that. You want to grow and be great in bringing honor to the name of God. But some of you may be asking yourself, well, okay, here it is, another sermon. This is kind of, this is preacher talk. This is grand oratory, but come on, this is really like the sum of the Bible, and if I really get this passage, I will grow to be one of the great saints of God. Well, I hope to show you that today, that is the case. And the way I'm going to read this passage a little bit more. I'm going to read verse 1 through 10, but our focus will be on verse 6. But I think it's important for you to get the whole context, and then I'll pray. So this is Zechariah chapter 4. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand all of gold, and with a bowl on the top of it, and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace to it." Let's stop there. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word that is food to us, that is a glass of water on a hot day, that is strength and hope and courage, that gives us new visions of who you are and who we are to be in this world. Thank you for this church that has been an anchor church and a pillar in so many ways through the years, and I pray that this word would be from you and by your spirit, encourage and strengthen the heart of your people, that it would draw those that are seekers or not sure or doubting to you, that they would see the beauty of Jesus Christ lifted up, in whose name I pray. Amen. Okay, first some observations. I have a couple of observations, I think three about this passage, three or four, and then we'll dive into some applications, okay? So observations and applications. This is a two-point sermon, if you're taking notes. Just a funny story, just to get started. I'm a right brain person, and my wife is left brain, and that means that I'm kind of global, and I'm circular in my thinking, and I'm not really logical. And after many years of preaching, she one day said, "Do you have notes?" And I said, "Yeah, I preach from notes." She's like, "Would you make copies of those so that we could follow along with you?" And I said, "Okay, I can make copies." And so she would, you know, we'd make those copies, and all the kids would have them and kind of be able to follow along. And then people in the church in Indianapolis that I was serving would be looking over the pews, over their shoulders, "What's that?" So pretty soon printed in the bulletin were my notes, and now they're projected overhead behind me. But the reason I say that is, if you're having a hard time following and really want to know what I said later, I do have notes. I can try to get them to you or something, but anyway, I'll do my best to be really left-brain and linear and logical and all of that. So anyway, the first observation I want you to make is that the people of God are in a situation. I'll explain what I mean by situation, but this is during the post-exilic period, and that fancy word means it's after the Babylonian captivity, the 70 years that the people of God, Judah and Israel, they were taken into captivity, and they have now returned under Cyrus and now under Darius. They have returned, and there is the rebuilding taking place, or the hopeful rebuilding of the temple. Everything has been devastated. They're trying to put their lives back together. And this is the time of the prophets Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So we're really getting to the end of the prophetic period of the Old Testament. And there's a lot of difficult things going on. There's intermarriage with people that weren't followers of the Lord God, Yahweh, and that was a situation. There is the despair and discouragement over the temple is just devastated and rebuilding it and what it once was and what it is now. There was just so much that was discouraging. And Zechariah comes with this word of God for the strengthening of Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the high priest. So the leadership of Israel needs their hearts to be strengthened. And he comes with this word from the Lord God. The people of God are battling sin, indifference, apathy, and discouragement. He talks about, don't despair. This is a day of small things, but don't despair of that. And that vision of the golden lampstand, the mountain, the plain, the top stone, and so on, is given. Now, so I said, to understand this passage, you have to know that the people of God are in a situation. Now let me explain what I mean by situation. When we were living in Indianapolis, our family, we sent our kids to the public schools there. Now, we lived in downtown Indianapolis, so this was a hood, and the public schools were, it was a challenging and hard place, but also a place of great beauty, and our kids did well there. But I was attending a basketball game, and I noticed this man that kept showing up, and his name, we met and started talking, his name was Dante. He had been in the federal prison system, he calls it the federal university, for 8 years, and had recently come out, was looking for work, and eventually asked me, hey, could I help find work for him? I connected him to my brother who was doing some handyman work at the time, and he was a dad that showed up at the games and was cheering on his kid, and I noticed him, and so we struck up that friendship, just to describe him a little bit, he had long dreads. He had a grill, which means that, you know, his teeth had like silver and gold. It was pretty impressive. And we were from very different worlds. Like, here's this white Presbyterian guy, and here's this guy from the hood, but we really forged a deep friendship. Matter of fact, when we moved back to Washington, when I told him we were going to move, we sat down over a burger, and I wept. It was so hard to tell him we were moving. And he drove with me the U-Haul across country for 3 or 4 days. So it was... He was a true friend, but anyway, there were a number of times as a pastor, you know, I'm going through a situation, a difficulty, an issue, a conflict, or whatever, that is part of pastoral ministry in the church, and we would sit down, and he was a guy I could process with. First of all, when I started telling him my problems, I always got a little bit sheepish, like, oh, this isn't so bad, but he would listen, and then, you know, I'm telling him my problems, and what's going on, and how hard it is for me, and he just looked at me, and he said, Jason, you have a situation. And I'm like, he didn't have to say any more than that. You have a situation. And it was like the fog cleared. I'm like, okay, that's what I have. I have a situation. So that's what's going on in Zechariah. They have a situation, so do you, and so do I. We have a situation in our life, whatever it is, with your family, with your relationships, with your marriage, with going to school, the hardships, or whatever it is in your life. The challenges of life, all of us have a situation. Now, the second observation I want to make here is that the promise of God is his spirit is going to work. The promise of God is that my spirit is with you. The answer to your human situation is not your might, not your power, not your strategic planning. And I do a lot, I do all of that. I am a relatively strong guy. I'm pretty good at planning, pretty good at leadership. But he's like, I'm cunning, all of those things that you might think, well, I can pull this off. But he says, no, it's not those things. It is the mighty, powerful Ruah. That's the Hebrew word for the breath or the wind of God. And you know, if you know anything about that Hebrew word, wind is a very powerful force. So he's not saying it's not going to take power. It's just not going to be human power. Your power is going to be the power of the Spirit. Now, just really quickly, I'm not going to go into any detail, but the vision of a lampstand is kind of, first of all, it's kind of funny that when the angel wakes up the prophet, he's like, kind of like, you know, I don't know if you noticed that. He's trying to wake up and it's like, whoa, what's going on? It's kind of, you know, anyway, that's encouraging to me. Anyway, there's this vision of the lampstand of gold with the seven lamps and the seven lips and the two olive trees. And one of the things that Calvin points out about the olive trees, which is pretty cool, is that, wow, the lamps take, you know, the olive oil. And that is basically this vision that the lamp is well supplied. There's going to be oil for the lamps. And then Calvin also points out that the lampstand corresponds to the lampstand of the temple, so that God is saying, hey, the lamp is going to be, you know, rebuilt, or the temple is going to thrive, and I'm going to supply all of those needs. And it's interesting that he says, Zerubbabel, you're going to put the top stone on the temple. Not the foundation, not the cornerstone, but you're going to put the top stone, which is, you're going to finish this. It's going to be done. Take courage. Now, this vision represents a number of things. First of all, it represents the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Let me read it again. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So the vision was to implant in his heart this word of God, not by your might, not by your power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It points us to the restoration of the worship of God in the temple, that the temple would be rebuilt. But most of all, I think, it points us to the abundant supply of the Holy Spirit in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and in his church and with his people. And that's what you need to hear today. That vision for Zechariah points to what God was going to do in the future through his Spirit and the work of Jesus and now in and through our lives. So why do I say that? Well, if you begin to, and I've been reading through Zechariah just to get a feel for this book, there are so many places where it talks about the gospel, the work that God's going to do through the Spirit in Jesus Christ. So, for example, in chapter 2, verse 10, sing, rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come. I'm coming, and I will dwell in your midst. That's ultimately fulfilled through Christ, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. By the way, you are the fulfillment of that. You are part of the many nations that God in his power would bring in the ingathering of his saints from the east and the west. Chapter 3, verse 10, I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. You feel dirty and unclean and full of shame and guilt. I will remove all of that in a day. Again, that's pointing us to the great atoning work of Christ. And chapter 9, verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And you may remember those words from Palm Sunday. We read those. That's what Christ fulfilled when he came into Jerusalem. And then again, another verse, chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. From him shall come the cornerstone. And I just picked a few. So my point is, this promise is what God's going to do through his Spirit and his church and in his people, and ultimately is fulfilled in Christ. And that is so encouraging, I think, to all of us. And think about this, that Jesus Christ on the cross purchased the gift of the Spirit. That's what Augustine, he said, the name of the Holy Spirit is rightly the gift of Christ, purchased for you, the greatest gift. Jesus said, hey, it's actually better. He'll say later, or not later, but I'm preaching through John. In John, he'll say to his disciples, it's actually better for me to be gone and you to have the Spirit. It's better for you to have the Spirit than my physical presence with you. So that the gift of the Spirit is an amazing gift for us. The last observation I want to make tonight with this passage is the particular name of the Lord God that's used here is the Lord of Hosts. And so I went through Zechariah the old way, underlining, trying to find all the places. So this isn't completely scientific, but it's just my own work. But there's 45 times, I believe, in Zechariah that the Lord of Hosts is used. Now, when you begin to read all of the names of the Lord God and read Burkhoff and so on, they'll say things like this: God is his names. The different names of God show us a facet of the immensity and the beauty of God and shows you something about the nature of God. So that God is his names, that's who he is, but it's also who he is for us. So what do you think you need when you feel embattled, when you feel weak or tired or want to throw in the towel or quit, right? Which I have many times as a pastor, which you might as a father, a mother, a child, or whatever. When you're down and out and hurting, what do you need? Well, sometimes you need to know that the Lord of Hosts is with you. The Lord of Hosts. And that's a powerful image. If you just imagine how many times you walk into the workplace or into that hard conversation with your husband or wife or boss or, you know, you can imagine, right? You all have imaginations. You can imagine the situation that you find yourself in. And then to think that the Lord of Hosts is with you, armies of angels and his people and his sovereignty over all things and the way that he can touch people's heart through a book or a movie. I mean, you think of the Lord of Hosts and the way the Lord of Hosts is with you and camped around you and with you. It's a very powerful place. You can walk like a pack leader into a room and know that the Lord of Hosts is with you. So that is all in this little passage is this immense promise of God's presence with his people. And it's not just the Lord in sort of the personal name of God, but it's the Lord of Hosts. Now, let me just ask a question as we move towards applications. Do you live as if the Lord of Hosts is with you? That his Spirit, the powerful wind of God is with you, the personal and presence of the Lord God with you. So three applications. Let's think about this for the church. What does it mean for you as a church and you as leaders and elders and deacons and ministry leaders and participants in the church? What does it mean for your family? And then what does it mean for your own heart? Okay. So first of all, for the church, what does this mean for your church? And I would just say this. Don't be discouraged at small things, the day of small things. Don't be discouraged that you are weak, relatively speaking, weak, or you feel impotent to make changes or the changes you want to see made aren't happening. Don't give up in the midst of the struggle, because basically my wife and I work with pastors and their wives. Basically, let me just put it in the way of Michael Kelly, who many of you probably know. Pastor Michael Kelly said, I must be a real hard nut to break because God put me in the ministry to break me, to humble me, to teach me. And pastoral ministry is that way. It's challenging. Whether you're a minister or a leader, an elder, a deacon, or you're on the other side and having to follow these guys. And that can be challenging too. I know. So don't be discouraged at the day of small things. Now, when I returned from Indianapolis after serving the church, a downtown church there for 13 years, I thought it was pretty slick. I had a lot of success, humanly speaking. And I thought I knew how to make things happen and run things. And I came back and I thought, man, it's just going to take a year or two. And you watch and see what I'm able to do at Redeemer Redmond. Well, let me just tell you, I'm now almost 7 years in, and I hope I can keep this thing going. You know, like, man, this is hard, and it's harder here. I do think it's harder. The soil is harder. And God in his providence in my life hasn't showed me the same kind of, at least, outward success, right? Matter of fact, then not only was I banging my head against the wall, and then COVID happened. And my wife, we laugh about this because my son came home from college. He plays music. He's a gifted worship leader. So basically in our home, we had my wife is hospitality on Facebook Live. She would welcome the church. My daughter would be there. They would talk kind of, welcome everyone. And then we would have worship. My son Judah would play music. And we would, and my son, other son Jacob is more technical, would be helping set up the camera. And we're going Facebook Live. We've never done this kind of stuff. You can't imagine the pressure. And like I'm upstairs watching this and, oh, they cut off their head. So I'm running down, pull up the head. And I mean, it is the most stressful. And we almost lose it. Like I don't know if we were cussing, but we in our hearts probably were. And then as the camera's on and we're smiling, and afterwards we were like, oh boy, let's walk down to Starbucks. All down the river trail, we would walk for like 20 minutes down. We wouldn't talk all the way down. We'd get our coffee and then kind of process on the way back. And we look back and go, that was some of the hardest ministry work we had to do, and it was just doing some live thing on Facebook. But my point is, there's a lot to be discouraged by. So why should we not be discouraged? Well, what you need to hear is that the Lord God is very zealous for his name. And the Lord God is going to do great things and is gathering a people from the east and the west. And the Lord God, whether it's in us and through our church or not, but the Lord God is blowing in ways that you'll never know and moving in people's hearts and changing people's lives. And he's zealous for this. And his spirit is blowing. And you just have to kind of show up, or, Luther and drinking his beer and watching the gospel work. That's kind of the point I'm trying to make. The Lord God is doing something. Early on in my ministry at Redeemer, I had a challenging conversation with a deacon at the time in the church. He and his wife met with myself and an elder, and I had a lot of breakup conversations early on at Redeemer, and those are hard, and I really got worn out by them, but this was probably the hardest one. He said, hey, since you've been here, I feel like the Holy Spirit has left the church. And that's about the worst thing you can get in terms of critique as a pastor. Like, wow, the Holy Spirit is no longer at work now in the church since you have shown up. And, and the elders there listening to this, I'm like, you kind of listen and you try to receive. And driving away, I literally had to fight. First of all, I was like, okay, I don't really believe that, but what can I hear in what this guy's saying? And how can I repent of, what do I need to repent of? It was very hard. But I'll tell you, the hardest thing was they did leave the church. That was kind of that breakup conversation. And that was okay that they left the church, I thought that was okay. But the problem was he stayed in the men's prayer group that met on Wednesday morning. So every Wednesday I had to swallow my pride, and he would sit down with 7 or 8 guys, and I'm just mad, I'm hurt, I am wanting to just, find ways to get him out of there. And that went on for years, and I can't tell you, I'm like, if the Holy Spirit isn't in this church and with me, then why are you coming to this prayer meeting still? Why don't you do something with the church you're at now? But I held back all the things I wanted to say. And by God's grace, I actually could get to a point where I could be playful with him and be okay and work through forgiveness and all of that. And then I think when God knew, okay, you've learned your lesson, and we were all meeting on Zoom at the time and not in person, he just kind of disappeared. I didn't have to lift a finger. I didn't have to say anything, and I never did. I'm thankful that God gave me the grace, but I tell you that is hard. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Secondly, what about with your family? Well, I think that in the family, our situations are even worse than in the church. I mean, the family's way more personal. It hurts a lot more, like the bad relationship with your spouse or your kids or where places that are stuck or broken. I mean, this is where the wounds go real deep, right, with the family or loved ones that are lost to you or far away. And think of those words in Zechariah, fear not, but let your hands be strong. How do you fear not when you can't fix this and you don't see any hope and it's over, it's gone, your heart's breaking? Again, not by might, but by our power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The fact of the matter is, it takes a spiritual work for any of us to come to Jesus. God doesn't have grandchildren. God has to do a heart surgery. He has to replace a heart of stone with a heart of flesh. So none of our kids, no matter how nice and pious they might be, can actually be converted apart from the regenerating work of the Spirit. So you and I are desperately in need of the Spirit to work in our family and work forgiveness in us and so on. So I want you to just hear this tonight, that healing and restoration is possible. Now, I'm not going to go into any details with this, and I'm not the kind of guy that sees visions and stuff, but I have, with a family member, I've had a difficult relationship, and it's about 95% on me. And I've known that one of my sins against this family member is that I do not delight in them and show them my delight, but more often my criticism and my, even, I don't think contempt, but yeah, maybe some contempt. And I've deeply hurt this person, and I have a real struggle in working. And I've just not been able to really fix and heal this relationship and make a lot of progress there. But maybe 6 months ago, I was mowing our lawn, riding on a riding lawnmower. I literally was minding my own business. I was not even thinking about God. I was just, you know, mowing the grass. And I just had this, I don't know if you'd call it a vision or but I saw this thing really clearly, and I haven't forgotten it. I wasn't asleep, I wasn't dreaming, but I saw this picture that gave me a picture of this person that was so powerful and so beautiful. It softened my heart. It gave me a new way of seeing them. And really, there was, for me at least, a real breakthrough. Now, I don't know. I'm not going to say I had a vision from God, but I do feel like the Spirit of God was working in me to plow up the hard ground and make my heart soft and give me a different way of seeing things. And it was very powerful. So your family, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord of hosts. And then finally, let's just talk about your heart, right? That's the most important thing that you have, is your heart and what you do with it. There's a powerful passage in chapter 7 of Zechariah where he talks about the hearts of God's people were diamond hard. Let me just read that to you. And this is when God challenges a little bit of context. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." 45 times, Lord of hosts. So that's an important name in Zechariah. "Render true judgments. Show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears so that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words of the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. My words to you today is, don't make your heart diamond hard. Believe that God's Spirit can still work in whatever situation you find yourself in. I'll close with this. In 2014, I had the first of the interns that I work with in Indy, and then I've worked with more here. I had three, but one of them was named Brian Parks. He was a young man that was a Christian, young Christian man, African-American man that was a gifted athlete, went to Wabash College, played football and all of that. But he was, I think, a junior at the time, and he and two other people were interns at the church over the summer, and I was mentoring them and working with them. And recently he came out to visit my brother for a few days, and we had dinner with him in Edmonds. And we had this wonderful conversation with Brian, and he's doing really well. He has a job with IU Health in a hospital system in Indiana. He is working with Young Life and very involved with raising up the next generation of leaders. Started a Young Life, urban Young Life program at Crispus Attucks Middle School. And that's, anyway, it's just a whole other story. And is also bought a house and rebuilt his carriage house and is wanting to help other young men buy homes and so on in Indianapolis. This guy is a game changer. He is changing the way people see things. Like, I never knew you can do that. You can invest your money. You can buy a house. You can be a godly man. You cannot have, you know, whatever, sleep around with your girlfriend. But, you know, all of the things, he's a game changer. He's showing a whole new way of living to his friends and peers. Anyway, we had dinner with him in Edmonds. And Brian, it was so encouraging to my heart because, man, you bust your butt as a... You may not have heard that word butt in this pulpit, but I slipped. I'll probably never be back. So anyway, I just want to acknowledge that. But you work hard as a pastor, and a lot of times it's a day of small things. You don't see a lot of impact. And Brian was like, man, he said, first of all, we told him, we said, the African-American community in Indy changed us. It was so warm and gracious. We learned about we just learned so much. We went on and on about the way that our family was changed and how much we miss that community here, even though we're called here and this is the right place for us. And then he said, you guys were famous in IPS. We're all like, what? We were famous? And he said, no, you were famous. He said, you and your family coming to the school, you showed us, you helped us see white people differently. You showed us that, you know, we had one way of thinking about you, but you guys were different, and you gave us a completely different picture. Well, I'm not saying this to brag. I'm saying this just to say wherever God has called you, whatever situation it is, if you have a soft heart that believes these words, that the Spirit of God is with you and will help you, and you step into that, you will be used by God and even in that way impact other lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are open to your work. We thank you for your word that helps us and encourages us. And we really need this word because there's so many discouraging things in life and ministry and our families and our own heart. I know for myself, there's many battles. So we pray that we would believe this great gospel promise that your Spirit is mighty to save and that we can actually even have a song in our heart because of your Spirit. I pray that you would work in and through your word and in your people and drawing people to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.